Our final scripture reading this morning comes to us from Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 38. Let us now listen for God's word for us this morning. After 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child, and he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arm and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer, night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Friends, for the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. One of my favorite songs is by a band called Mumford & Sons. I may have referenced them in a sermon before. They are a British quasi-bluegrass folk rock band. And while they are a secular band, the lyrics to the songs often have a bit of a spiritual influence on them, as the lead singer, Marcus Mumford, is a preacher's kid too. Maybe that's why I like him so much, because I'm also a preacher's kid. I even had the privilege of hearing them play a few years ago at the Meriwether Post Pavilion in Columbia, Maryland. And it was quite the production, almost like being at a U2 concert, but for folk music. But one of their songs really speaks to me, both in the tone of the song and in the lyrics, especially the chorus to the song, which says, "Keep the earth below my feet. For all my sweat, my blood runs weak. Let me learn from where I have been. Keep my eyes to serve and my hands to learn. Keep my eyes to serve and my hands to learn." It's a song that I often find myself reflecting on as I remind myself to stay grounded and humble and connected to the earth. It has almost become a prayer of sorts as I say over and over to God, "Keep the earth below my feet." I pray this as I go throughout the many ups and downs of life and of ministry, praying to God, "Keep the earth below my feet." But of course, with a song that speaks to me so much, I often find myself reflecting on the words, maybe even a little bit too much. And I've always been really intrigued by the last part of the chorus, "Keep my eyes to serve and my hands to learn." Keep my eyes to serve and my hands to learn. What in the world does that mean? Eyes to serve and hands to learn. It almost seems like it's backwards. It would make more sense for our hands to serve and our eyes to learn, wouldn't it? But maybe our passage today would say otherwise. Today we're beginning a series for the next few weeks on faces of our faith, bold untold stories. We'll be focusing in on lesser known stories of more ordinary people of faith in the Bible who do what they can with what they have to make a difference. Not necessarily the big heroes of the Bible, but the more ordinary people of faith, just like you and me. Last week during the opening to Sunday school, John Dan talked about it being Christmas in July and the white flowery thing blowing in the air like snow. Well, we really do have a Christmas in July, as today's passage takes us all the way back to right after the Christmas story and the birth of Jesus. And over the next few weeks, we'll move forward in the story of faith, exploring various characters in the New Testament. This week, we have the story of Anna, a story that just takes up a few verses of our passage today. As Jesus' parents take their son to be committed to the church, to be circumcised just after birth, just like we often take our newborn babies to be baptized and committed to the church. And the prophet Simeon was there, a righteous and devout man who proclaims that the prophecy is being fulfilled in Jesus, providing hope and fulfilling God's promise with the people of Israel. And then enters Anna into the story for just a few verses, 36 to 38. She was also a prophet, the daughter of Phanuel, and it says she was of great age. She was married for 7 years to her husband and lived as a widow to the age of 84. Now, 84 years in today's time is certainly an accomplishment, but in those days, before all of our medical advances and technology and understanding of health and the human body, 84 was like living past 100 today. And we're told that she never left the temple, but she worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. And as Jesus' parents brought him to be committed to the church after Simeon proclaims the prophecy being fulfilled, Anna enters the story, as Lyle Gwynn Garrity says in her artist reflection. Luke could have easily left Anna out of the story, but she leans in from the margins, from the shadows, from the edges of the scene to approach her newborn king. Here we have an ordinary woman of faith in Anna, whom Luke could have easily left out, yet he chose to include her in the story. As Lyle Gwynn Garrity continues saying, perhaps Luke knew that those on the outside seemed to have the nearest access to Jesus. Those on the margins saw what others could not yet see. They knew without really knowing, because it was the kind of knowledge that shifts the chemistry of your heart. Who are those people in our lives? Those ordinary people of faith, those faces of faith, those people leaning in from the margins, from the shadows, who just seem to have access to Jesus in ways that we can't seem to find, who see what others can't yet see. The artist talks about the image on the front of our bulletin, saying, when drawing this image, I referenced photographs of Mother Teresa because I imagine her, like Anna a few centuries before, having eyes for the divine and devoting her entire life to pointing it out for others. Eyes for the divine, faithful devotion. Keep the earth below my feet. Keep my eyes to serve and my hands to learn. As I've worked through the devotion on this story that we'll be using for our Bible study that starts back up soon, the devotion asks you, what parts of the image are you most drawn to? And as I look at this image of Anna, the prophetess, on our bulletins that is inspired in part by Mother Teresa, what I'm most drawn to first are her eyes. She seems to have such patient eyes, kind eyes, eyes that are pointing to the divine, to God's love. Just as the artist describes it, having eyes for the divine and devoting her entire life to the pointing it out for others. And next, I notice her hands, prayerfully clasped together, held up to her mouth as she prayerfully seeks God's will through years of faithful devotion. And finally, I notice her skin, full of such distinguished layers of wrinkles on her hands and her face, around her eyes, her mouth and nose, showing years of perseverance and wisdom. Eyes for the divine, faithful devotion, prayerful perseverance, waiting for her moment to come. Keep the earth below my feet. Keep my eyes to serve and my hands to learn. While Gwen Garrity describes Anna saying, perhaps being at the end of her life helped her to see the world with eyes sharpened for the holy. Perhaps living most of her years as a widow kept her hiding in the shadows to keep from taking up too much space when Simeon approached first. Perhaps being a prophet made her both patient and persistent, trusting that the right moment to share her wisdom would indeed come. And that moment did indeed come, that moment for her to share her wisdom, wisdom developed over many years of having eyes for the divine, years of faithful devotion and prayerful perseverance finally came. And our story says that at that moment she came and she began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. We often talk about how the first evangelists were women on Easter Sunday as they left the empty tomb, sharing the good news of the risen Christ. But perhaps we forget about people like Anna, ordinary people of faith, just after Jesus' birth, leaning in from the margins, from the darkness and the shadows, after years of having eyes for the divine, after years of faithful devotion and prayerful perseverance, praising God and proclaiming to all who were looking the redemption of Jerusalem. Who are these people in our lives today? Who are these people with eyes for the divine, people of faithful devotion and prayerful perseverance? How might God be calling each one of us today to follow these examples? I remember a man at the church where I grew up in Birmingham who seemed to have eyes for the divine, a man of faithful devotion. His name was Bob Hunter. Much like Anna, who never left the temple but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day, Bob Hunter was always at the church. He was there every Sunday morning, always serving as an usher and greeter, passing out bulletins, taking up the offering, unlocking the church before worship, locking it up after. And he seemed to always be there throughout the week as well, faithfully devoting himself to the church in whatever ways he could. I can think of a few people around here, both men and women, that remind me of Bob as well. And he was always so kind and welcoming. He always had a look in his eye that could calm your spirit, as if he too had the nearest access to Jesus, as if he too saw what others couldn't see, as if he too knew some things without really knowing that he knew them. I remember coming home after graduating college, moving back in with my parents as I began looking for a job. And I bounced around waiting tables and doing temporary jobs while I kept searching for my career to really get started. And every time I went to church on Sunday, which wasn't necessarily every Sunday in those days, but every time I went, Bob Hunter was there. And every time I saw him at church, he was so eager to talk to me about what was going on in my life. How was the job hunt? Was there anything he could do to help me? And offering me words of encouragement and support. And after a few months of this, as I continued to bounce around and search for what was right, sadly, Bob was diagnosed with cancer, and he began undergoing treatment. So the next few times I went to church, Bob was still there though, still there being the same person, welcoming me as I entered the doors, handing me a bulletin, and he was still so eager to talk to me about what was going on in my life. How was the job hunt? Was there anything he could do to help? And offering me words of encouragement and support. And I remember thinking to myself, why is he still doing this? He has so much bigger things going on in his life than to worry about what's going on in my life. One day I went to church and the struggles of searching for what was next for me was really beginning to weigh on me. And I think he could tell when he asked me how I was doing that I didn't really want to talk about it. And I was getting pretty discouraged. And Bob turned to me and said, well, maybe God's just got other plans for you. Maybe God's just got other plans for you. And it turns out that God did have other plans for me. And in those simple words, this man who had so many other things to be worrying about than poor Kevin and his job hunt after college became a prophet to me. Seeing things that I couldn't yet see and pointing me to them. Having eyes for the divine and devoting his entire life to pointing it out for others. We're not all called to be superheroes in the church, but God calls each one of us to a life of faith where we seek to have eyes for the divine. God calls each one of us to a life of faithful devotion and prayerful perseverance, waiting for our moment to come. And when that moment comes, just as it did for Anna or Mother Teresa or Bob Hunter, God calls us to praise God and to proclaim to all who are looking the redemption and hope and love in Jesus Christ. So may we together continue to say, keep the earth below my feet, keep my eyes to serve, and my hands to learn. Amen. Let us now continue to worship God by affirming our